Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This afternoon I want to talk about a lively hope. That sounds good, doesn't it? A lively hope. That's sort of like the expectation, you know, the future. A lively hope. And that lively hope is our inheritance. But I want to read Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Wow, what a description. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained a what? An inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. What was Paul's phrase this morning? Trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now turn over to 1 Peter. That's where I want to take the text from today. 1 Peter chapter 1 again. We'll begin at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an what? Inheritance. Incorruptible. Huh? Right. Well, this explains it. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The main object of this epistle is to raise us above the world in order to be prepared for the battle of our spiritual warfare, which sometimes it hasn't been explained to people, and especially in this day of mass evangelism and, you know, finding Jesus at the end of your hand when you raise it up, or down here at the altar when you come, or something of that nature. And if they if God has truly done a work in them, and he can do it in spite of the preacher, they don't understand what's happening. Things ain't... that old health and wealth he was preaching ain't exactly coming around to me like it's supposed to be. But the knowledge of God's benefits are of great help if we know what they are. Someone once said, "It is a cold and lifeless thing to speak of spiritual things on mere report. But when men can speak of them as their own, it's more, it means something then." Have you experienced it? Well, the first point this afternoon, and I only have 2 points, so, you know, short message, right? And then conclusion. The first is the blessings acknowledged. The blessings acknowledged. First of all, he speaks of divine sonship. And this is God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son. Okay. Now he has, the text says, begotten us. And so we become sons. Adopted, but begotten. Adopted sons of God. He's made us his children. Now, if that be so, he's a pretty rich daddy, isn't he? Papa. And we are looking forward to quite an inheritance from Papa, right? Yeah, he owns the cattle on 1,000 Hills. JT, you ain't got no cattle up there compared to what he's got. So we're going to have an inheritance. And that's what you saw how many times he mentioned that word in Ephesians and here. So the inheritance is provided for whom? His children. It says, if children, in Romans 8, verse 17, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're talking about celestial blessedness. We're talking about the final state of the saints. We're talking about that expectation based on the truth that he has given us. And really, in that sense, should not surprise us. Right. If we're truly believing what he said. So, we know but little of this right now. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I can't fathom that right now, can you? I just can't. I know. Well, you know, he wanted to bow down to an angel. John, they saw some things that we weren't privileged to. But what we're talking about here in this celestial blessedness is a state of complete freedom from evil. That is going to me be one of the biggest changes in the celestial blessed state. I don't know how to act apart from sin. If you do, let's talk after. I need some counseling. Because I'd like to know how that would be. When no more sin. That's why I have to chuckle. But it's a sad chuckle when these people who believe in sinless perfection here in this life. And those kind of people are the kind that when they get pulled over for speeding, they'll run rather than get caught. Because if they get caught, then... But if they don't get caught, then it's all right, you know. Yeah. But we're talking about a state of complete freedom from evil, both morally and physically. And so the state in which every capacity of blessedness shall be filled. If I was whatever it takes to shout, I'm not a shouting. I should be. I should scare y'all and just shout one time. Would it scare you? Would it scare y'all if I raised both hands? Yeah, it'd scare me too. But ain't nothing wrong with it. It is the way some people do it, but there's nothing wrong with that if it's a holy emphasis that's come from us. But all is the inheritance. That's what we have in Jesus Christ, being married to Him. And God is our Father. He says, for you. Look at, notice that in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For you. The certainty of salvation is on a personal basis. It's not, you know, for your family or for your church, but it's for you as individuals. You are the one that God in His mercy opened your blinded eyes and your dead heart and regenerated you, brought you alive to be able to respond to the calling, or else you'd still be dead in trespasses and sin. So, and then the security of the length of it is also in verse 4. According to His abundant mercy, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That fadeth not away. That fadeth not away. That means, in Southern English, it ain't going to disappear, does it? That fadeth not away. Incorruptible. Incorruptible means it's not going to corrupt. This is an inheritance we're talking about. Don't lose the point now. The lively hope of the inheritance. Keep that together. It's not material, but spiritual. It's not silver and gold, but it's knowledge and holiness. So it's not meat and drink. It's not apparel. It's not housing and land, but it's joy and peace. That's good. Thief ain't gonna steal that. They steal all that other stuff. That's why Dorothy locks the doors at night. She don't want them thieves coming in stealing the possessions. I'd probably lock them too here in Houston or Magnolia. Undefiled. That's our inheritance. Undefiled. On earth, there's a mixture. We can't say things are undefiled. There's something wrong now. Isn't it? There's something wrong now. Sin pollutes everything. It just what's the old saying? It puts a damper. Puts a damper on us because of that. But in glory, the highest dignities. Sound like I'm getting sleepy now. The highest. Don't miss this point. In glory, the highest dignities excite no pride.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
I ain't going to be, and if I did, it wouldn't matter. I ain't going to be asked for nobody's baseball card to sign. But if it did, it wouldn't matter. Because there'll be no pride. Wouldn't even be pride from the... If God allowed baseball players to bring their cards to heaven, there wouldn't be no pride in the baseball player either.
Right.
And the richest possessions will excite no covetousness. We don't know about that too much right now, do we? That's part of the inheritance, folks, that we're going to have. Unfading. Now, often, earthly possessions wither. Not long after we buy a car that we have to start thinking about buying another one, because that thing starts withering, doesn't it? Furniture starts withering, especially when I sit on it a while. It starts breaking. I don't know why. Someone just told me, have you lost weight? Or asked me the question. I wouldn't answer it until I made her say it again in front of my wife. But it is as secure as it is precious. And that's a good thought. Reserved in heaven for you and kept by God's power through faith. That's what this text is saying. Now, there are three qualities which prove its superiority to an earthly inheritance. And we seem to be very familiar with earthly inheritance, but we're talking about something that's much better than an earthly inheritance. First of all, it has nothing in itself which inclines it toward any decay. This inheritance, this heavenly inheritance, it's not going to fade away. And secondly, it has nothing from without to stain its beauty and the excellency of it. And then thirdly, it remains to all eternity in its native condition and luster. Because we ain't talking about material. Okay. Now, we see the living hope of the inheritance. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Mankind in their natural state are said to have no hope, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. In the natural state, man has no hope. Right. But we're talking about not only a hope, but a lively hope, living hope. And the ground of this hope is in God, not us. The earthly inheritance is in us, secondarily, but that's what we way we recognize it. Mm-hmm. You know, Uncle Joe has an inheritance I'm going to get part of, you know. And so we're looking at Uncle Joe. But we're talking about the ground of our hope. This inheritance is in God. And I guess the question can be, is how is a sinner brought to church this hope? Well, I'm talking to the choir now. That's, that don't mean a whole lot anymore. Well, anyway, I'm talking to Christians, supposedly. I don't want to take for granted everybody's saved in this place. But how is the sinner brought to cherish this hope? Here's the answer. By free, sovereign mercy of God. That's how. Manifested in consistency with His righteousness. That must be added. As revealed in the gospel. And understood and believed. It can all sound good, and you can die and go to hell. The good sound won't save you. It must be believed. Must be believed. So the ground of this hope then never varies. Living hope will cause a person to submit to the greatest persecutions, like we talked about somewhat this morning, rather than to renounce the faith of Christ and to keep Him cheerful in the process. Notice verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or tests or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, there's that material versus spiritual, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And this living hope is produced by the means of the resurrection of our Savior.
Yeah.
And we see this in the latter part of verse 3. hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. We serve one who has come. He has satisfied the justice of God. He has done a work so that His Father, in the capacity of the Godhead, could remain just and yet be the justifier of all who come unto Him. And it was because of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of you. I won't tell anybody, that would listen to me. God doesn't do anything because of us. He does it because of His Son. It's His Son. So are you in the Son today? Do you have the Son? That's the important part. God proved He was right in the controversy with His unbelieving countrymen by making this statement that it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom they were denying. They didn't even believe He'd come. And still don't. But we are not yet in possession of the inheritance. But I'll tell you, someone who is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, just back a few pages, and verses 8 and 9, most of you are familiar with this, but it's good to see it one more time. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection unto Him, He left nothing that is not put unto Him. But now we see not yet all things put unto Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's not the subject, but I could say something there, but I don't think I need to. An earthly inheritance may be kept for an heir. But who can secure an heir from death? Or accidents which may hinder the possessions. See, nothing in this life is sure. Taxes, taxes and death, I guess, are sure. And they're going to increase. Death won't, but taxes might. But this keeps the heart in a praising disposition. In the first part of verse 3, it says, "Blessed be." Now, that's a praising disposition. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. First, begotten again, and then faith unto salvation. Verse 3 and then verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then secondly, the blessing is acknowledged. Secondly, the acknowledgement of these blessings. A little play on words there. First, God is the author of these blessings. We didn't generate them. We weren't the cause of these blessings. God is. His love originated the purpose. His love originated the purpose. His wisdom formed the plan. His power will work out the accomplishment of His people's salvation. It's all of grace. It's all of God. And so in verse 3, where it formally marked, this verse formally marked the differences between Him, the true and living God, and all fictitious gods, by calling Himself in the old days the God of Abraham. Now, He's saying, He's manifesting Himself in His own Son, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, He wills to be known only in Him. Now, Calvin once said, those who conceive of God in His naked majesty apart from Christ have an idol instead of the true God. And there's a lot of people that want to do that today. One thing I'm thankful for, I don't know what it all means, but I am hearing, even by liberals and people that don't know what they're saying, they're naming the name of Jesus Christ more than I think I've ever heard in these ranks of men. Whatever's causing it, bring it on, right? Mm-hmm. I want to tell some of these people who the real Jesus is. What an opportunity we may have before the Lord takes us on home to tell these folks who the real Jesus is. So, whosoever seeks to know the true God must regard Him as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You can't separate them in that sense. It is as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that He bestows these blessings. God is infinitely holy and cannot approve of sin. The Bible says He by no means clears the guilty. The Bible says He has no pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with Him. The Bible even says that He hates the workers of iniquity. Now, you've got to go find you another translation if you're going to make that mean something else. And you can find one. Just go to the bookstore. They're out there. His Son. This is a statement. I don't know who said it. I'd be plagiarized with all of what's that word, plagiarizing, if I didn't give Him credit. But I don't know who to give credit to. But boy, listen to this. I like this. His Son is to be dealt with as the elect deserve to be, that the elect might be dealt with as His Son deserved to be. Do you think that's true? Would you like for me to say it one more time? His Son is to be dealt with as the elect deserve to be, that the elect might be dealt with as His Son deserved to be. That says a lot. I think the order is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I always like to read this order too. It's so such a blessing. In verses 22 and 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 22 and 23. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That is. That's it. That's the summation. He's our God. He told them in John 20, in verse 17, Jesus said He's our God because He's His God. And He's our Father because He's His Father. And so He is the God and Father. The Lord God of heaven is the God and Father, as Peter says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess I'm trying to tie that phrase together. Now, blessings originate in the abundant mercy of God. In verse 3 of the text, think on His character. Think on His character. Absolute. Yeah. Ain't nothing to be added to Him, nor taken away. He's absolute. He's independent. That's what some fellow, I think it was McKinney, they asked him what caused the real split in that big church he had down there in Louisiana. He said somebody in a restaurant came up to him and asked him about it, because he was on TV and everything. He said, "Now what can I say in just a minute, because this fast world, I got to go on with the business." And I think that was the answer he gave him. The whole issue was, when God needed to do something, He didn't have to call a committee. Well, that elevated his sovereignty right there, didn't it? I could have got the guy thinking anyway. Didn't have to call a committee. Man, every church that probably fella ever been in was run by a committee. You just couldn't do nothing without a committee. God didn't have to call a committee. Get things done. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Oh, praise his name. So he's not only absolute and independent, but he's perfectly, infinitely, unchangeably happy in himself.
Yes.
God is actually pleased with himself.
Yes.
We don't like to use words like that, do we? That's kind of selfish, isn't it? Hey, he's God. He's God. And so we need to look at him more like that than I think sometimes trying to think of him as someone like us. He's far above us. Think on the nature of the blessings and the inheritance. 1 John 3:1. Let me go back. I read 3:2 a while ago. Let's go back and read 3:1, which gives the background for 3:2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And if we're sons, then we're automatically eligible for the inheritance. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Do you put yourself in that category today? Or is the world pretty familiar with you?
Yeah.
It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. They shouldn't be able to understand you. Not really. Surely, this mercy must be abundant, as verse 3 says. Think on the means through which the blessings are communicated. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I'll embarrass you if you've been a Christian a few years and ask you to define propitiation. But that is one of the richest words in the King James English of the Bible. Propitiation. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the meaning is. You're going to have to ask or go get a dictionary and find out. I don't know if I have that right. I don't know. But it is a wonderful word. Now, these blessings are of vast magnitude and extreme value. And the proper way to acknowledge these benefits is to bless their giver. It's just like saying, you know, this morning, thank you. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show forth the praises. You know what he wants? He still wants the sacrificial system to be in order, but he wants the sacrifice of the praises of our lips,
right?
Not the blood of bulls and goats anymore. Our whole life should be a hymn of praise to the God of our salvation. When you walk down a sidewalk, be whistling a hymn or singing a hymn or just have a spring in your step. What Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, that's that squirrel this morning, and under the earth, I don't know who that worms. No worms. And such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I know part of that's probably metaphorical, but I'd say hyperbole. That's a good word. You know what hyperbole is? That's an exaggeration to prove a point. My son even said, when I was talking to him on the phone after I got over, he said, "Daddy, it's raining cats and dogs over here in San Antonio this morning." Well, it wasn't raining cats and dogs. But that's the way him telling me as a hyperbolic statement. It's raining. And you ain't seen much rain like that when it's raining cats and dogs. Yeah. All right. Now, what's the impulsive cause of this praise that we are to give in return for this great inheritance that he's given us? It's nothing in us, but it's mercy in him. Oh, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every day, every morning. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. It's equated with loving kindness. Mercy, loving kindness. I don't deserve that. Do you? No. But he deserved it. And God shows it to us because of him. So, verses 4 and 5 then of our text to an inheritance, in chapter 1, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Believed and you know, if we do believe this, it will undervalue affliction. It will lessen affliction. It will almost be as affliction. It's almost like, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty in prison?" You know, you just do it because you're born again by the Spirit of God. And so we won't major on affliction. But we'll major on the mercy of God and the expected future promise of his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, and you have to chuckle when you read this, because the Apostle Paul, this morning we just read, he was that awful death that he was talking about. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And here's our problem, because we do write the reverse of what this says. While we look not at the things which are seen, and that's exactly what usually controls us, the things which are seen. But we're not supposed to look at that and let it control us. Oh, how it frustrates me to see people being controlled by circumstances. We are to be controlled by the God of circumstances, not circumstances. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Those things, that material, even the earthly inheritance, temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The inheritance from heaven. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. All he said. Holiness. Oh. I think this ought to, if we truly believe it, we will, as I said, undervalue affliction, but it'll cause us to despise the pleasures of sin. Because that's what nailed our Savior to the cross. And I thank God he was nailed to the cross. And it will enable us to sweetly digest all the pains in the duties of holiness. And as long as we're in this body of flesh, there'll be pains in the duty of holiness. Because this flesh, you don't fight against it. We heard that in Sunday school this morning. So, this inheritance is the Lord himself, blessed forever. Let me just turn over to Psalm 16, 5 and 6. before all of you go to sleep. I'm just about through. I think I can't see them nodding heads and closing eyes. I know. I was there once too. That's why I'm glad I'm preaching right now instead of listening. Psalm 16, look at verse 5 and 6. If this don't wake you up, then sleep on. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen out unto me in pleasant places. Mm-hmm. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And then going over to Psalm 102. Turn over there. That'll wake you up. 102. You say, oh, preacher, I'm going to trust you to be reading the right thing. Well, I might not read the right thing. You better turn over there. 102, verse 27. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And then, of course, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then verse 5 shows us what keeps us. Who are kept, in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Oh, how important the word faith is. The meaning of faith. Not just the word faith itself, but the meaning of faith. Faith keeps us. It keeps us in danger. It keeps us in death. And as our guardian, faith truly is the victory that overcomes the world. And points us to the eternal future. Glory with God. A fellow by the name of Nisbet, he was supposedly a Greek so-called scholar. But here's what he said. They are fitted to cheer up the hearts of others to spiritual joy and praise, who have their own hearts kept so sensible of the excellent state of believers. Are you portraying that today? Am I portraying that today? Are people looking at us and says, I don't understand you? I hope so. If they're not in Christ Jesus, I don't understand you. Can you tell me how you can be so calm with the economy going to pot? Where's your faith? You aren't going to pot with the economy, are you? I hope not.
Amen.
I hope not. Did he feed you when you were young? Did he deliver you from being hungry? If he did it then, and he's doing it now, he did it today for sure. Don't you think every promise that he's promised us for the future, because he's a God who changes not. I already read that. I am God. I change not. Do you have your stock in him instead of New York or wherever it is? Who are you trusting today? Who's your God?